It's really good to be back together again, and I'm full of faith for this year. Today is not necessarily the classic first year message, but you know, God is sovereign, and as we open up the pages of Scripture, even in our devotions, there's always something in the Bible for us for that day, for the season we find ourselves in. I love that about God's Word, and so that we don't have to, even over the Christmas service, hey, didn't Toby do a great job? We find ourselves in, you know, the first half of Mark chapter 6, where John the Baptist, you know, lost his head, and we use that as our Christmas message. It was really good, and so we trust that wherever we find ourselves in the Bible, God is going to speak to us. We don't have to always bend to the cultural narrative that's around us. We just trust that as we open up the Bible, there's something in there for us, for today, for the season. And that's the case for today. So I'm preaching out of Mark chapter 6 only because that's where you find ourselves in our series. We're starting at verse 30. We're going to read up to verse 53. And it's wonderful how God set us up for the year. This is the right passage for the year. This is the right word to us for this day and for the season we find ourselves in. So if you have your Bibles with you, read along. Otherwise, of course, it's always up on the screen. Let's read from verse 30. I forgot my reading glasses, so this could go either way. All right. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" It's about the same price as a really good used car, by the way. And he said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Again, trademarks of an eyewitness account, little details like the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. That's sort of between 3 and 6 in the morning. Walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. Mark strategically did not put what they said in the text for us as well, but you can imagine what they cried out. For they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, They laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We submit to it this morning. Our hearts are open, ready to receive. Would you speak to us by your Spirit? Would you use me to do that in Jesus' name? Amen. So we're still kind of in the section of Mark, this gospel, this eyewitness account of Peter that Mark wrote down for us. Peter was one of the disciples, one of the apostles, and we've already seen Jesus do crazy things. As we've getting to know who this Jesus is, Mark is introducing him to us. He healed the sick and a few chapters ago, kind of unintentionally, just kind of walked through a crowd, everybody's bumping against him, and one lady had such faith, she had an issue of blood that she suffered with for years, 12 years, and she touched the edge of his garment, and he feels power leaves him, and he wasn't even planning on doing this, and she gets healed. So that's crazy. And then we see him calm a storm, you know, he's asleep, probably exhausted in the stern of the ship, of the boat, and the disciples are afraid, wake him up, and he just calms it down. They get to the other side, and he casts out not just a demon, as they've seen, you know, as he casts out unclean spirits from people, but he casts out a legion. This kind of guy who nobody could help. He was just an outcast in society, living among the tombs, and Jesus casts out these demons. Crazier and crazier things. And then he comes back, and he raises the dead. I mean, it's phenomenal, okay? It is phenomenal what Jesus is doing. And today we're going to see two more, and we've already seen two more incredible miracles to add to this list as we as readers come to terms with who Jesus is. Now remember a few chapters ago, he called the 12. He went up to a mountainside, he prayed all night, and then he called to him those whom he wanted, and he designated them apostles to send them out. And that really is a continuation of what God was doing with the sons of Jacob. God made this promise to a man called Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed through his offspring. And God did a miracle there in his life as well. He was old and his wife was barren and God came through for them. Okay, and so his grandson, so Isaac was his son, and his Isaac's son Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's through them that God wanted the whole world to be blessed. Okay, but the Old Testament is actually an account of where this mission really failed in the hands of Israel. It didn't quite happen. Towards the end, we find them, you know, in exile, and they're in trouble. And then there's this 400 years of silence before Jesus shows up. Okay, so it's not going too well with these 12 guys and their offspring. And then we see here Jesus continuing that story. He once more calls 12 men to do it with him and to do it for him and to do it in him. And the success story we are living in today, this is actually happening. The nations of the world are being blessed because of the 12 that Jesus called and commissioned and sent out. And in turn, we are sent out as well. This is amazing. So that's the context. They were sent out, okay? They come back. The first few verses here tells us they get back. They're like, well, this is amazing. The stuff you told us to do, it was happening, okay? But they were obviously also quite tired. And that's the first point. They were excited. This is happening. God appointed us. He sent us out. We came back. The things he said we would do took place. What he did, we did. But they were also exhausted. They came back, and it says that the crowds were swarming around him, you know, and this was kind of their short-term mission trip. And as exhilarating as it was, they were exhausted. Just a quick note. They reported back on all the things that they did and said, okay? It tells us there in the beginning that, let me read it. They told him all that they had done and taught. And that really is the gospel. It's a declaration and a demonstration. This is something that we value here at City Gates. We're not just speakers of the gospel. We want to be doers of the word as well. Talk is cheap, okay? But the gospel always comes both in word and in deed. And some people want to just stay in the deed camp, and other people want to stay in the word camp. But actually, a Christian is somebody who both in word and deed. Christianity is a show and share. It's a show and tell game. That's how God works through our lives. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And so they come back with this this excitement, but Jesus suggests that they take a rest. He says, come away with me to a desolate place so we can rest a little bit. Okay? Because the crowds just kept coming. So much so that scripture tells us they didn't even have time to eat. I don't know what your work ethic's like, but I know when I get into something, right, when I start to work, when I'm like in the zone, when I feel flow, you know all the language the guys use, I forget to eat. It's just one of those things, hey? But it wasn't necessarily the case here where they were so in the zone that, you know, a few moments went by and hours went by and they realized, oh my goodness, I haven't eaten yet, you know. This is not the case. This is the case like they are swamped. They've got to run from village to village. They've got to try and find a gap. They can't even eat because the crowds are just coming to see and hear Jesus. And so he says, let's go rest a while. And instead of the crowd taking a hint, unfortunately the crowd decides to take a hike and they ambush them on the other side. Because they get into a boat that said, let's go to a desolate place. Let's go to a nowhere, really. The word desolate, there's the word desert. You know, let's go to this place where there shouldn't be anybody else. And they arrive there, and everybody's there. All right, the crowd did not take a hint. They took a hike, and they ambushed them on the other side. And so you can imagine how they must have felt. Okay, so there's this excitement, but there must have been this exhaustion. At least I can imagine how they must have felt. They must have felt peopled out, emotionally spent, physically spent, and drained. I just have to confess with you, this is the confessions of a pastor this morning, that I was counting the sleeps up until the Christmas break, okay? Because it was the end of the year, and what we normally do just before we take Christmas break is we go through the church list, and we think, we haven't seen that person for a while, and we cram our calendars. Because we know we're going to take a break, but we also need to see some people. We've got a job to do. We've got people to love and look after and check in with. And so we do that. But I tell you, I count the sleeps until December 23rd, that Monday morning, that sweet Monday morning, friends, where I didn't have to wake up early, where I didn't have a week of administration ahead of me. We, as a family, we camped in the lounge for literally like 8-9 days straight. Like, I stayed in my pajamas, the bedding was right next to the kitchen, we rolled out of bed into breakfast, then we rolled out of, lunch into bed, and then rolled out of bed in front of a movie. It was glorious, because I was peopled out, like you would be, like the disciples were. They were tired, man. But notice Jesus' response, okay? Jesus doesn't go, yeah, man, get out of here. Like, he responds with compassion, it says. He looks at the crowd with compassion. And compassion is this amazing word, which means co-suffer. And so there's a sense where Jesus puts himself in their shoes. He identifies with them. He doesn't separate himself saying, guys, I am so tired, I'm so exhausted. You don't know what my life is like. And he creates this barrier, this divide between him and the crowd. You don't get me. You don't get us. We've been working so hard. No, he enters into their pain. And he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion. And so what does he do? He starts teaching them. He starts loving them. He starts communicating with them. Isn't it amazing? So different to us. So different to me. And the disciples may have thought at that moment, I thought we were done. Listen, we just came back. You sent us out. We just come back. Like, the short-term missions trip is over. But Jesus is saying, no, we've just begun. And so he starts to show them what that looks like. And I think Jesus probably had more reasons to seek time off than these disciples did. If you remember, last time Toby preached, John the Baptist, the news that he was beheaded, it just come to Jesus. Like, he wasn't not just physically exhausted from serving people and spending himself healing and preaching, but also emotionally, I'm pretty sure he was still gutted. You know, his family member, his cousin died. He was beheaded because of truth. And I'm pretty sure he was still mourning the loss. So if anybody had a reason for some time out, just leave me alone for a little while, it would have been Jesus. And the disciples here could hardly conceal their frustration, hey? It's fine. Jesus has compassion. He teaches them. But then the day ticks on, and it's like, listen, the disciples have had enough. And it's fascinating. I've never really seen this side. As I've looked read commentaries, there's a real sense of frustration in these disciples. They're like, send them away. Okay, just send them away into the neighboring village, right? It's getting late. Like, people are hungry, and I that's my next point. Their hearts were hardened, and they were hangry, okay? Clearly, they were hangry. Like, they just send them away. How do I know that their hearts were hardened? Well, verse 52 tells us, in the boat, when Jesus got in, after they freaked out, it says, they did not understand about the loaves, pointing back to this instance, and it says their hearts were hardened. They were really, they did not have the compassion that Jesus had on the crowd. They were like, enough already. Send them away, please. It's that great song that Darren often quotes, you know, that says, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Hey? Isn't that a, what's that guitarist? Koffler, what's his name? What's that band? Mark, yeah. What's from the, what band is it? Dire Straits song lyric, yeah. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. I think so. don't quote me. Yeah, it's closing time. You're right. No, it's someone else. Okay, no, I'm thinking about another one. The Dire Straits lyric is like, you know, sometimes I'm the bug and other times I'm the windscreen. I think that's the one. That's the one I was thinking about, which is kind of what's happening over here, right? The disciples are feeling like the bug right now, not the windscreen, okay? They're being crushed. And so the song Closing Time says, you know, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. I think it is. I'm now quoting Brian, not myself. Check it up on Google, guys. Get off your phones immediately. Please stop Googling. Stop Googling. I'm preaching, for heaven's sake. My favorite one, though, is I've often heard other people say that, and I've used it once or twice, you know, when we have people in our lounge and the time is ticking on, and then you turn to your wife and say, honey, let's go to bed. These people want to go home, you know. It's kind of like what the disciples were doing, you know. They were like, Jesus, let's go. These people want to leave, you know. Like, not so subtle, unfortunately. They were just like, send them away. Send them away. It's getting late. We're hangry. They're hangry. And I want you just to first see the connections that Mark is making, because he keeps doing that. He keeps making these connections to the Old Testament. And that's what I love about the Bible. All of Scripture is ultimately about Jesus. And Mark is tying what's happening over there with Old Testament accounts again. So the desolate place, or the desert, the word that he uses there, makes us think about God's provision to the great crowd in the desolate place in the Old Testament when manna fell from the sky. Exodus 16 recounts the story of a very hangry nation, okay, who's been delivered out of the slavery of Egypt, but now they're in the wilderness and they're complaining. This thing, we'd rather die slaves with food on our laps than die free here hungry in the desert. And God literally rains down manna from heaven, bread from heaven falls from the sky. Phenomenal. And so when we listen to this particular moment, Mark wants us to think about the time when God helped another hangry crowd. It's a desolate place, and people are hungry. And he's saying Jesus is the fulfillment, ultimately, of that. The words that he uses about a shepherd, Jesus being a shepherd, and looking at this crowd that needs a leader, and having compassion on them, points to Numbers 27, where Moses asks God for a shepherd to lead these people. He's on his way out. He's like, I don't want these people to be like sheep without a shepherd. And so God appoints Joshua. Now Joshua, the word means the Lord saves, or God saves, which is literally what the name Jesus means. So there's this amazing connection Mark is trying to make. He wants you to think about the grand narrative of Scripture, that what God began thousands of years before, he's finishing in Christ. It's an amazing thing that's happening here. And the word shepherd, meant a lot to Israel. It's one of the ancient descriptions of God. Okay, they knew a true shepherd was coming, and so they had this longing for a shepherd leader, for a shepherd king, like David. Remember David, who was a little shepherd boy that God called out from obscurity and made him king? He was the best king Israel ever had, in a sense. And Jesus is the greater David. So this term, Jesus looking upon this crowd like sheep without a shepherd, points us to this longing that ancient had for a shepherd king that would lead it with wisdom and with kindness and with care and compassion, like we see him working with the crowd. Probably the most popular Old Testament verse is Psalm 23 that speaks about that. What does it say? Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's a big crowd here wanting. There's a massive need, but the Lord, Jesus, is their shepherd, and they shall not want. And he wants the disciples to get this. I am the shepherd. You shall not want either. And this crowd will not. And so you go to Micah chapter 5. It's a beautiful prophecy. It would have been perfect to read that over the Christmas time. It talks about Bethlehem and the shepherd king that would come from this town. And so there was this longing, and Jesus fulfills this ancient longing in Mark chapter 6 over here. He's about to feed the multitudes. He is the greater Joshua the greatest shepherd that would lead the people out of this wilderness. Okay, so these are the connections that Mark is making. But this crowd is still hangry, and the disciples is a little hangry too, because he says to them, listen, see what you got. And they came back and say, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I don't know what your math's like, but they were 12. There's not even enough between them for them. Okay, they had a problem, let alone the crowd, which scripture says 5,000 men. Now, you add women and children to that, this account should have been named the feeding of the 10,000 plus, really. And so, man, they are hangry. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And that brings me to my third point, lifestyle of love and leftovers. Jesus is amazing here. He teaches the disciples a lesson in this moment. He wants to show them that it's not just an occasional adventure, like I sent you out and you come back and you tell me amazing things you've done. I want you to know that walking with me is a lifestyle, a daily lifestyle of depending on me, your leader, your shepherd, your provider. This is what he's teaching them, because he easily could have pulled off this miracle on his own. So many of them he's done already, okay? He could have said, listen, you guys are tired. You guys are clearly, you've run out of resources. Just sit down, calm down, have a nap. I'll deal with the crowd. I'll come back and everything will be fine. No, but in his mercy, okay, in his grace, and this is uncomfortable grace, really, because they've had enough. He includes them. He keeps them close. He gives them jobs to do. He pulls them into the heart of this miracle. He says, divide the people up into smaller groups. Okay, 5,000 men plus women and children. There's a tip in there for us, City Gates. As God adds to us, as we grow, you know, big isn't bad. You just have to be wise. There's some wonderful tips there in terms of how do you feed a multitude? Well, you break them up into smaller groups. That's why we always say, join a small group. Because there's wisdom in that. That's how you feed the multitudes. That's how you teach the multitudes. He breaks them up into groups of hundreds and fifties. And then he tells them to sit down. And then he gives them the broken bread that he gave thanks for. He gives them the broken fish. And they distribute it. And the disciples really become waiters of the most famous meal in history. One of the most famous, most certainly. I remember my first job was a waiter in a fish restaurant. And it felt nothing, I'm sure, that like what these guys were experiencing over here. As they see Jesus multiplying this small amount of food over and over again. And so you look at the outcome, 12 baskets left over. Again, this is penned for us not because it's just some random detail. There's something in there for us to learn. And as I've sort of glanced over the commentaries, there's a sense that these 12 baskets of leftovers is God showing the disciples that there's one for each, okay? There's a basket full of leftovers for each of you, all 12 of you. And your needs were met in an abundance. So you didn't just eat and had your fill, but you had a whole basket for yourself left over. That's profound, friends. Far greater than if they had kept it for themselves, kind of rationed out these 5 loaves and 2 fish and kicked the crowd away. They got way more when they just chose to actually lay their preferences aside, go through the difficulty of laying their lives down to serve the crowd. Look at what God did. Isn't that amazing? And here's the amazing thing. The baskets were filled with broken pieces. I want you to think about that for a while. Not whole pieces. It wasn't like he took 5 loaves and then he made 10 loaves. He broke it. It wasn't like he took the fish and made 2, 4 fish and 4, 8 fish. No, he broke the fish. And so the stuff they picked up, the baskets, although it was more than enough, it was all broken. It was all broken. And for me, it's only when it's broken in Jesus' hands that it gets multiplied. If you keep your life, if you want to preserve it, if you want to act like the disciples initially, get them out. Don't invade my space. Don't invade my lounge. I'm peopled out. I'm not a people person. When we go through our lives like that, we preserve, it doesn't get multiplied. But when we put it in the hands of Jesus, and it's painful because he breaks it, and he breaks our will, so that we could say, so will I, as we've sung this morning. There's multiplication. There's abundance. There's provision in that. Jesus stepped into our world to lay his life down for us. And he does this in this account. Exhausted, but carries on with compassion. And the gospel invites us to step into his kingdom and to lay our lives down for him. what we see Jesus do, what the disciples see Jesus do, they ultimately learn that lesson later on and they do it themselves. And I know we are often like these disciples, aren't we? Friends, I admit I'm just like them, where I would say, send them away. God, please, can't we just do this without people? And like, no. If we live a lifestyle of love and compassion in laying our lives down for others, we will have leftovers. Let me say that again. If we live a lifestyle of love, in other words, laying our lives down for others, we'd have leftovers. Otherwise, we just sit with a little or barely enough. Do that for him. And then lastly, full of fuel. Last point here. How did Jesus do that? You might think, how are the other passages relating to this one? You know, Jesus walks on water, there's a storm, and he goes to the other side, he heals people. Well, next point, full of fuel. I think Jesus did this by the next few verses that we find on our pages after the feeding of the thousands. It says here, he spent time with the Father. He withdrew to a mountainside to pray. When Jesus had spent himself, he didn't fix that scenario by sleeping in the next morning when he was tired. He didn't fix it by binge-watching the next Netflix series that came out. He didn't fix it by finding a nice piece of beach somewhere, okay, and just chilling out. No, he fixed it by running to the Father. He went back to get his own basket filled, from which he began to give again when he returned. There's this amazing principle here, and we see Jesus do this regularly. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. After a long day of spending himself, what does he do? It says he got up early the next morning to pray. Peter was still asleep. Jesus gets up early to pray. And the day before, it was busy. His family came to him. Come on, man, you know, like, we don't see you. And what does he do? He goes and he prays. He pursues the same priority again. And we know that Jesus could sleep through a storm. Remember a few chapters ago. Listen, he could nap through a storm. Like, if he knew he was able to do that. But he chose not to. He chose to spend hours, really. You do the math. He dismissed the crowd. He goes up onto a mountainside, and he comes to them between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's kind of roughly 9 hours, 10 hours or so. Like, much of that spent time praying. And look at the contrast between Jesus coming down from the mountain, coming down, spending time with the Father, and the disciples. Okay, look at the contrast here. He simply walks on the water, okay? It's pretty gusty, pretty stormy. He just kind of walks, okay? Faster than they, because it says he meant to pass them by, all right? So I think it's probably an indication of just how difficult it was. Scripture says they were straining at the oars. It says they were making headway painfully. Okay, so they were struggling. And Jesus is just walking on the water, about to pass them by. All right, there's a sense that he's doing okay. All right? He's fine. And then you see them. After hours, listen, that lake is not very big. They say it's probably 13 miles on its widest section across. And after hours of straining at the oars, they have not even arrived at their destination. In fact, if we keep on reading, you'll see they didn't actually climb off where Jesus sent them to. They got off somewhere else because of the wind that blew them the other way. So they were without this divine help. They were still empty. And Jesus was full. They were empty. And I know Christianity often feels like that. It's a lot more heavy rowing than it is water walking, right? If you look at the trademark of my life, you know, I find that sometimes Christianity feels like being in the boat with the disciples and not being on the water with Jesus. And Mark is subtly telling us, man, if we neglect spending time with the Father, if we neglect prayer, there will be no public power. Let's not be all tank and no fuel. Yeah, you know, we're a new creation. God has given us the ability to approach the throne of grace with confidence. What Jesus has done for us meant that we don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to live a perfect life. He's done it all for us. We have the tank. We have the means. But sometimes we're all tank and no fuel. We take this gift of the gospel for granted. We don't spend time with the Father when we know we can so easily. Through this prayer, the spending time with God. We become who we truly are. We see Jesus here, okay? He spends time with the Father. There's no doubts over his identity. When he comes back, actually the translation in English doesn't do it justice, but he basically says, don't be afraid, take courage, I am. And again, he's using this language of the covenant name of God, I am. You think about Moses, and he was petrified with a burning bush, and he says, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. And so Jesus, again, is confident in his identity. And he just walks on the water, and he gets into the boat, and he calms the wind. He is the I am that provides us with manna in our deserts, that provides us with food when we desperately need it, provides us with the fuel to run this race. The disciples, of course, had a new identity, man. They were chosen. They were appointed. They were sent out. God doesn't want them to be straining. That's not the plan for them. And they really get that in the later chapters of Scripture, in Acts chapter 1. We have a new identity too. We have baskets full of resources with our name on it. If we would just come to the Father in prayer and receive it. We see the multiplication. We see the crowd coming to Jesus. I tell you, I want to confess again, as a leader of this church, I can get caught up in strategies and branding and design and programs and initiatives, you know. And we see none of that with Jesus' life. He simply emerges from the presence of the Father, and the crowds are there. And our longing is that Durham, our longing is that people around us would find and follow Jesus. We don't want to stay the same, friends. We want others to have what we have. We want to share him with the world. And we can easily rely and lean on things that are secondary, when the primary thing is just the pursuit of his presence. Coming out from the presence of the Father. As I was reading this, I was so convicted myself, saying, Jesus, this year, I don't want to fall into that trap where I'm all about the other things, the pragmatic solutions, and not about the presence of God, the presence of the Father. You know, Jesus earlier felt power leave him, remember, as the lady touched him? And I'm pretty sure that as he spent time with the Father, if he could feel power go out, I think he could feel power come in, you know? And I know it's like that. Often when we're in the presence of God, whether we're singing or reading Scripture or praying together, don't you walk away then you go, man, something happened. I walked in tired, I walked out fine, replenished. And there's a sense that when we get on our knees, we open the Bible, we speak to our Father by the Spirit through the way Jesus opened up for us, we get filled up. The things the world took from us, that life sucked out of us, he puts back in. That's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to run on empty all the time. But we find that in his presence. We find that on our knees. We find that as we withdraw and spend time with him. And, I mean, Jesus comes back, and it's not just as he touches people. I mean, it says that the thing that happened once off with the lady, with the issue of blood, kind of was the norm now. Now, everybody who touched the hem of his garment, and Scripture's pretty ambiguous about whether it was him wearing it or him just leaving it and people just kind of passed it around. It doesn't give us detail. Some commentators think that Jesus may even have gone to bed, okay, and left it outside, you know. Like, it is phenomenal. Like, as he grows in his prayer and obedience to the Father, we see just more and more phenomenal things happen. And God wants that for us too. Remember in Mark chapter 3, he called them so that they might be with him, so that he might send them out. And my friends, I want to leave us with that. I'd love for us to actually end off today praying with and for one another. We did this a few weeks ago, and it was such a sweet time. I'd love for us to do that again. We don't just go, oh, that was fantastic. It was a great message, you know, more prayer. Yeah, it's all good. But then we actually apply it. And we pray with one another, and we pray for one another. We ask God for a year where this would be maybe a trademark on your life. And if it is already, that it would be even more visible and more effective. But I speak for myself, friends. This is a battle. You know, spending time in prayer, praying, whether it's as a church, 10 for 10. This morning we had two groups split off, one behind the curtain, one in the foyer. It was fantastic. I love that. We multiplied our prayer meeting. First prayer meeting of the year, we had two. It's fantastic. It's a prophetic picture, but I believe God wants to multiply our prayer rhythms, our devotional life, Because that is the engine, my friends. It's not about the, you know, sweet, nice body, TVs, sound, loops, you know, all those things, banners outside, website. No, those are secondary. It's about us coming out as a people from the presence of God, being enthused, being empowered, filled up by the Spirit. That's what's going to change the world. That's what we have to offer. This is useless, offering you a nice graphic of the Gospel of Mark. It's not going to change your life. It's the gospel in Mark, Jesus, that changes lives. And so I'd love for us to pray for one another. And maybe you're here today and a few things struck a chord. You say, man, I feel like a sheep without a shepherd. Pray, say that. Say, I'm lost. I need leadership, please. You know, we're praying the Lord's Prayer with our kids around the table. It's such, if you don't know what to pray, just pray the Lord's Prayer. It's brilliant. The Lord's Prayer is just brilliant, okay? I was doing it with my kids. Talking about, you know, supplying us with our daily bread. You know, lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? Well, it means God leads us. So you say, not into temptation. Well, where then? Leads us into the purposes of God. Just pray the Lord's Prayer if you don't have a script. But let's pray that the issues you have, you need provision in your life. You feel like you have two loaves and, or five loaves and two fish, but there's a multitude of things that needs to get done. That God would come, put that in his hands, let him break it. Surrender your life. Put your life into his hands. Let him break you. Because then there will be more than enough. Ask him to be your shepherd, your leader. Pray about praying. Say, God, give me a desire. Give me the discipline. Give me the guts to not live like I've lived before. To get up early. To go to bed early so I could get up early. To sign up to a Bible reading plan. Just on the side, go check out the BibleProject.org. They launched a Bible reading plan this year. It's pretty good. Okay, it's pretty pictures attached with the scriptures. It's going to be amazing. Look, there are so many tools out there. There's no excuse. No excuse for any of us to say, oh, I don't have the time. I don't know where to go. We can help. But instead of you just writing it down and going home and it's between you and God, make it between us and God. Us and each other. One another. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's pray through these things. Is that okay? It's 20 to 12. We could spend a good 15 minutes praying together. I'm going to ask Brian just to play something on the guitar. And three people have come up to me this morning with prophetic contributions, which is really just God speaking. A prophecy is God speaking to man through man. So they spent time on their knees with their Bibles open. They said, I feel God is saying this, not just to me, but to us. I'm going to ask them to come up in a few minutes. But as you pray for each other, maybe God gives you something to share for others, for someone else. If it's for someone specific, just walk up to them and say, hey, is it okay if I share this with you? If it's for all of us, just come up to the front and saying, tap me on the shoulder and I will give you the microphone and you can share it with all of us. But let's start the way we want to finish, hey? Let's start the way we want to usher in this year by coming to our Heavenly Father who has compassion on us, this crowd of believers, and wants to bless us and feed us and empower us. Okay, let's stand. Let's stand. Just if you're praying, maybe just put that on hold quickly. I just want to share the first word this morning, which is from my wife. She's not here right now, so hopefully I do it justice. But it's out of Psalm 73 and from verse 23. The psalmist writes this, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the one thing that struck her was just that it says, you hold my right hand. And we know that our right hand is a metaphor for our strength. I know there's some left-handed people here, but bear with me. And it often says that the scripture talks about God's mighty works done by the right hand, the mighty right hand of God. It's a symbol of a picture of strength. And here it says that God holds our right hands, which is the sense that he takes your strength. He takes the thing you depend on, the tricks you may have, and he grabs a hold of that. And you only have your weak hand to swing with. Because when he takes your right hand, he gets the glory. It says, whom I have I in heaven but you? And says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, in verse 26. And so just want to leave that for us this year. Maybe you have some things you feel like you can depend on and lean on. But the word to us this morning is that let God take all of your right hand, the thing you think you're strong in, and let him lead you. He will be your strength. Is there anyone else with, I know there's two others. Maybe you can share yours now, Edwina. And I know, Dean, you also have.
Okay, so when I was, we've been praying for the church regularly and for all of you. And this morning as I was driving in, I felt God reminding me of this scripture. It's Isaiah 54, and it says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married." Now, I'm reading this because we've been praying for multiplication, you know, in everything we do. I love what you said about the prayer this morning. That was great. I didn't see it as that, but now I do. Enlarge the place of your tent. So this is God telling us what to do with what we have, okay? He's not saying go buy something bigger and so on. He's saying enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood, and you will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And this tells me, trust God. You know, we always, as Vic said earlier, we think about so many things we can do, but God's saying, look at what you have here right now. Just lengthen, stretch, strengthen, do what you can, for I'm making space, and he's going to add to us. And, you know, I was watching a TV show last night. Many of you are familiar with it. It was the first time I was watching it, on decluttering. And suddenly that came up to me again this morning. It was that the Japanese girl who was teaching you how to declutter. So when you declutter, we don't realize how much we have. So we're always looking out there to get more. And so what she did is, the first thing she does is empty out your closets. Dump out everything you have. And they go, dump out everything? Yes, because then you can see the extent of what you have. We forget how much we have because we have more and more and more, and everything's so congested that we can't even see what we have, and we want to get more. And God's saying to us, you already have all you need, you know? Oh, and we hold on to things. A lot of things, she says, get rid of it. We hold on because of sentimentality. We hold on because we are afraid we won't have. And he wants us to take what we have and use only what we need, and let other people share the benefits of the things we don't actually need. And then there will be more space and there will be more blessings for others. So that spoke to me too, and I thought I would share it with all of us.
That's great. Thank you. So instead of us just hearing something, go, well, that was interesting, let's pray through this. And this is something I think that is fairly individual. And so maybe we can spend 30 seconds or so quiet ourselves and say, Lord, what's in my closet? What do you want me to give up? How do you want me to simplify my life so that there aren't distractions? In terms of my walk with you and what you want me to do for you. So let's just spend some time. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, 30 seconds or so. Let's do business with God. Dean. And then if there's anyone else, why don't you come line up if you have something to share?
So this morning I had a picture of, you know, that Jenga game. You kind of stack it up, three this way, you know, it kind of stacks all up. And, you know, the more bricks you take out of it, the more unstable it gets, and the more it kind of flops around, and it kind of drops around, and eventually falls over. So I guess the picture to me in that was that And the encouragement would be, find a place this year to connect in to what the church is doing. Every time a brick is taken out, there's instability. And all of us are a piece of that. When we're all together, that piece, that tower, is pretty strong. It's pretty solid, actually. And if we're all connected and we're all doing our piece, then there's strength in our church. There's strength with what we do. I need what you got. Hopefully I have something that God's put in me that you need. And so for me, it's going to be about how I connect and what I connect with us as a family. Being away for a long time, we got a great experience of, to be with family, extended family, but we miss our family. And I want to encourage everyone to just connect. But connect in with us as a church, but connect in what God's doing in his kingdom. It's easy to connect with one another sometimes it's not, but it's they go hand in hand. When we connect with one another, we're connecting with the kingdom and what God is doing in his kingdom, and it makes it so much easier. A secondary picture is, sometimes we're in the river and it's great, we're going for a swim and we feel like everything is great, but we don't realize we're fighting the current. And I really feel God wants us to just enjoy the ride down the river in his kingdom as we connect with one another this year, and as we join together. It was great that the message today was about, the disciples said, what do we have to give? You want us to feed them? And at the end he's like, yes, I want you to feed them, and to show you that you had the capability, I'm going to leave you a ton extra to show you that if you would just step in, it'll be there. And I think if we'll just connect and that we'll step into the kingdom, that there will be so much abundance that it'll be like, it'll just be wonderful. And I think as a church, we'll really, grow, whatever that looks like. It may be growth personally, it may be growth relationally, it may be growth in numbers. I don't think you can have one without the other. I think it'll all just be. So anyway, that's my question.
Wonderful. Anyone else? Let's take another 20 seconds or so and ask God about the piece that we need to play this year. Where are you in the Jenga structure? Are you in or are you out? Are you halfway in? Are you on your way out or are you on your way in? Let's just ask God. Spend some time. Let him speak to you about the part you play here at City Gates. Wonderful. Thanks so much, Brian, for tickling the guitar there. It's been really great hanging out, guys. I trust that we'll have more ministry opportunities like this as the year progresses. We want to create space where we can minister to one another. Sometimes it'll be like this, and other times it'll be a smaller group in the front, but really want to see this year, this to be a trademark of our times together, where we allow God to speak to us and work through us, So thank you so much for hanging out. If you're a guest here, please don't rush off. We'd love to have a cup of coffee with you. We're just ready out back. And next week we'll give announcements as to all the exciting things that you can look forward to for the rest of this year. But today, just have a cup of coffee. And if you've got some time, have some over for lunch or a meal this week. But we are officially done, unofficially done. And there's coffee waiting for us and tea and all sorts of other things. God bless.